Let us pray, and then let's get to work. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. So, if you can't say something nice, put it in the Bible. I've been rewatching. We haven't seen the new Star Wars movie yet. We've been rewatching all the old ones to, you know, get ready for it. And I can practically see Darth Vader and the evil Emperor Palpatine going, "Wait there, fella. Let's just calm down. Let's not get carried away." These words are so abrasive that the church's more frequent answer to what to do with this psalm is to just work around it. This one did not make the Revised Common Lectionary for Sundays. It's not on the preaching schedule. And we've pretended that it is not there, largely. And that's not without understandable reasons, right? This is rough. It's absolutely cringeworthy and, frankly, embarrassing. Especially for a religion espousing virtues like gentleness and forgiveness. Not to mention, it's a bit of a mixed message. It's a little confusing, right, for those following Jesus. I thought we were supposed to love everyone. We are. We are. And Psalm 58 is not very loving. It is chock full of all kinds of unloving thoughts. Can we look again at verse 8? That's my favorite. Let them, the wicked, let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime. So it makes me think of when I was growing up, watching my dad walk around the house on hot Texas nights with a can of Morton's kosher salt. And he was protecting the flower bed, right? All these snails and slugs would be inching their way toward my mother's petunias. And Dad would just, you know, a little pinch of salt. And they would dissolve into these disgusting puddles of ooze. And the most sadistic part was the way he'd giggle. You know, puddles of ooze. That's the imagery here. It is unapologetically graphic. And what's more is that it's a part of a prayer. I mean, can you imagine someone offering this up before dinner, right? Oh, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. And may our enemies choke on their own teeth. Amen. We don't talk like that. We don't talk like that. We don't say things like that. Good church-going people don't say things like that. Because people who know the living and loving God, even just a little bit, should never let themselves get to this point. We should never feel that way. But what if we do? What if we do? I love what John Calvin, the theologian, called the tone in Psalms like 58. I think it's very accurate. He called it a spirit of malignancy. It's like a disease. And I would assert that no matter who you are, and how pious you are, and how well you typically remember that Jesus loves you, and that we are called to love others, sooner or later, I would say that everyone comes face to face with the spirit of malignancy that threatens to tear us up from the inside out. For no one on God's green earth is exempt from pain and suffering and anger. And it does not have to be exactly this. It does not have to be a feeling of vengeance. There are many variant forms of this. You could scale the anger back from this quite a bit and still be rotting away. Or maybe it's jealousy insecurity, anxiety that has gotten a hold of you. Vengeance is simply an example of human lows. And sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you experience some really low lows. This is why Haley and I have chosen not to put one of those Christian fish on the backs of our vehicles. We have a Texas decal on our Subaru, but we try not to drag Jesus into the way we drive. I experience darkness on the Eisenhower frequently. Jesus is not always our co-pilot. The question is not whether or not we should feel that way. The question is, what if you feel that way? What do you do when there is something truly ugly brewing inside of you? So if you ask the Old Testament sage Walter Brueggemann, and I know you already have, but just in case, Brueggemann says that there are three different ways that anyone, including the people of God, can deal with these sorts of feelings. And while these are generalizations, I have found them to more or less be true. So one is that you could act them out. You could. Don't. But you could. In the case of vengeful feelings, you could seek out vengeance for yourself. So when I was 8 years old, we owned two guinea pigs, Hershey and Checkers. Hershey was the exact color of milk chocolate, and Checkers was more like a chessboard, but that doesn't have the same ring to it. And my brothers and I loved these guinea pigs, right? We would feed them out of our hand. We would lay down on the ground and let them scurry on our backs. We loved these guinea pigs. And one day, while we were at school, my mom was cleaning their cage, which meant that Hershey and Checkers had to be put in someplace else. And she found this empty cardboard box in the garage. She let the garage door open, had a breeze coming in, and Hershey and Checkers were out there in the cardboard box. She goes inside to clean the cage. Did not take long, but it took too long. Because earlier that day, our neighbor's dog, a big chow chow named Lady, escaped from their backyard. And Lady was wandering around the neighborhood until she stumbled across our open garage in that about 5-minute window. And she wandered into our garage, saw Hershey and Checkers, and that dog ate my guinea pigs. So I found out about this. And I walk outside, and I find a stick about yay big. Start sharpening it on the driveway. A la William Wallace, right? I was 8 years old. I was heartbroken. I was furious. And I had a spear. And that dog was as good as Old Yeller. I was going to take her out back. And that dog was as good as dead. Until my parents intercepted me. Even at 8 years old, we can feel those big feelings and not know what to do with them and seek vengeance for ourselves, even on a dog that outweighs you by about 30 pounds. You could act it out. In the case of jealousy, it could take the form of taking from somebody else or spending money that you don't really have. In the case of resentment, you can spread rumors. In the case of fear and anxiety, you can eliminate presumed threats before they ever touch you. You could act it out. Or two, you can deny that these feelings exist, which is my guess for how many of us good church-going people would rather handle these issues. Rather than giving in to the brokenness outright, we try to keep it all together. We need to keep it all together. We can't feel that way. We're good people, and good people don't feel that way. So we push those feelings down and whitewash our exteriors, which is fine for a time. Until one day that sort of toxin creeps into some unanticipated part of our lives. And things can get creative here, right? You start taking things out on the wrong people, your family, and you don't even really know why. You do things in excess to bury the pain deeper still, or you just start becoming numb and detached from the world around you. That was me for a rather large chunk of time after we found out about my mom's cancer. Since the day she was diagnosed, she was brave. She fought it like a warrior and lived every day as if it were her last. But I had trouble coping. And even admitting my pain about it, my anger about it. And I tried to bury the pain deep down and go about my life as if things were okay. They would be okay. They're okay now. I felt this pressure that things needed to be okay. And I did that for about a month or two. And then I started to go numb to everything. To my work, my ministry, my friends, Haley and Asher. Ironically enough, my parents. I became apathetic about life. And that numbness followed me into the delivery room at Sacred Heart Hospital in Pensacola, Florida, until August 25th of that year. Haley was in labor, and I was struggling to even care. I remember, I was off in some dark corner of the room. She was giving birth to our daughter, and I was practically taking a nap. And then I heard her cry. I was so numb on the inside that it took another life coming into the world to snap me out of it. So you could do that. You could. You could just push it down. Pretend it's not there. Or three. You could act it out. You could be in denial. Or three. You could go to therapy. You can do like the psalmist. This passage isn't the only one of its kind in the Bible. Poems, it's a poem, and poems like it are actually woven throughout the book of Psalms, giving voice to pain, to laments, even to vengeful feelings. This was a common Jewish practice. And though many of these were composed during violent times, and to be sure, there are passages that are seeking out violence. These, though, the reason for writing these psalms and holding them as sacred was not to actually promote violence. They're here because they served a vital spiritual function. The belief is that the only way to rid ourselves of darkness is to shed light upon it. And so they confronted the raw deal. And then they presented it to God. What those ancient communities knew is that it is impossible to draw out venom if you do not first admit that you have been bitten. So being honest, being brutally honest about your grief and your anger is the first crucial step toward processing what are, to be sure, some unhealthy feelings. But it's to do it so that one may begin working through them. And today's passage is an example of this. Rather than being some kind of horrific historical record or a manifesto before a breakdown, we are being given a portrait of faith. A portrait of someone contending with spiritual malignancy in desperate pursuit of healing with the most serious kind of faith. Through the preservation of this song, we have been invited into what is a terrifying but a sacred space. We get to eavesdrop on a confession of the soul, witnessing someone at their most vulnerable and broken, surrendering that brokenness. It's a version of, create in me a clean heart. Oh, God. But it's putting it into play, saying, create in me a clean heart, because it isn't clean. There is something in me, and I do not want it there anymore. It's eating me alive. Get it out. It's acting as if God actually does care. And from here, one embarks on a road filled with tears, therapy, rehab, mentoring, maybe some major life changes. A long, hard journey, but a journey back to health that's only going to begin by admitting, God help me, I have a problem. That, I think, is what is happening in Psalm 58. And that, I dare say, is the word of the Lord. It is a difficult word that is super uncomfortable, but one that I think we would do better as people of faith to consider a little more frequently, because it offers us a distinct testimony about God and life as a congregation that I think is potentially life-changing, if not life-saving. It testifies to the hope that we can present our darkest, vengeful, worst selves to God, and God still loves us and cares about us and is patient enough to hear us out. It testifies to the idea that God doesn't need us to be perfect, because what God really wants is for us to be made well. And it testifies to an idea of authentic community, gathered in the name of the Lord, which says, the people that make up this family are too important to always keep things appearing nice and tidy and whitewashed, too precious to put up false veneer and pretend like we don't have problems when we need help. Raw feelings are a part of life. So we are going to add this terrible little poem to our hymn book. And we're going to hold it sacred and keep it in the Bible. And remember that sometimes, even though we know God, sometimes we do still feel that way. And then, God help us, then we're going to work through it. Amen.